from the Bible. Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's one of my favorites. Guys, you lose nothing to give up the stuff that you can't have anyway, which is your life, your stuff, your career. You guys are not going to keep those things, right? Okay, so second thought, similar to this, but what is some advice that you personally have received from someone else that has had the most impact on your life? What advice have you been given? Those are some, you know, thoughts about quotes that we have. What's some advice that someone has given you that you have found to be particularly helpful? It's a little harder. Anybody? Yeah, Sam. All right, I know you can do better. Try harder, right? I'm convinced that you could do more. Yeah. There you go. Right person for God, or bring the right person along for you. All right, okay. We'll get to it. We'll come back to it. Yeah.
When you're discouraged or consumed with yourself, be thankful and giving.
Okay. When you are consumed with yourself or discouraged, be thankful and giving.
Knowledge is worthless unless it's like
okay. Knowledge, simply knowledge, doesn't help unless you pour it out in the ministry. Fake until you make it. Told by and even given the person, all right? So great advice right there. Fake it till you make it. Yeah. One more time. Act on the truth, your feelings will follow. Good. Any other advice that you have ever seen? Get over it. I don't know where you heard that from. Yeah. Do it the right way, all right? Okay. Okay. Better what? Better an oops than a what if. That's almost like you never make any of the shots that you don't take. Very similar. All right, guys. Good stuff, right? Things that you hopefully have learned from other people. Bottom line is this. The Word of God, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, has the most and most powerful and most lasting life-changing, not simply advice, but command, direction, and life-giving truth. And all those other things, every other word of man combined doesn't match up to the truths of the Word of God. Not that those things aren't good, and the advice that you have received, a lot of it is built around the Word of God, right? Even some of those sayings were built around truths that are found there. But the bottom line is this, the primary place where you must learn to draw all of your advice ultimately, all of the things that will direct your life, all of the basic principles that will be most important to you is the Word of God. Why? Because these words are spoken by the omnipotent, all-knowing, right? All-consuming, transcendent God of the universe who knows everything about you and knows everything that is best for you as he knows the end from the beginning. So as we consider the nature of God's Word, again, remember that we don't gather together simply because we don't have anything better to do on Wednesday nights, or Sunday mornings, or as you read during the week, but we are reading, consuming God's words. And the ministry that we have, the things that we pour out to others, have to be built around those truths, otherwise it will not be lasting. And that's what the Apostle Paul has been saying all along. Remember in chapter 1, he said, look, I know you're chosen because we proclaimed the Word of God to you, we did it with conviction, and you received it and changed. Then he goes into this defense of his ministry, which is really all about the proclamation of the Word and the transformation that it made in his life as he lived it out with them. And now he's going to transition back again in verse 13 to again reminding them of the importance of and the value of the power of the Word of God itself. It's all built around that. All right, so before we get onto your outline, just the last 2 points really from Paul's defense of his ministry, right? And we find the first one in verse 11. So as we consider, as he finishes out, he says this, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So in verse 7, he talked about being like a tender mother among them. As he finishes out his exhortation, again, this isn't on your outline yet, but just you can place it somewhere in the back or right at the beginning, that the Apostle Paul's ministry was not, it was tender and gentle. There's an aspect of ministry which must always be that. But then he also says, look, you also know that we were among you as a father would exhort his own children. So the motherly advice or the kind of the, and remember, this is, Paul was both of these things. So this is not a female versus a male characteristic. These are characteristics of God himself and ways that we relate to others. Sometimes gentle and tender, coming alongside to just warm and nourish. And then there's a time and a place for saying, come on, let's go, pick it up, move on. And sometimes that, you know, depending on your household, that has been broken up between your mom and your dad. Or your mom will come alongside and say, oh, I'm sorry that you hurt your knee, you skinned your knee, let's fix that. Your dad will say what? Walk it off, right? Right? Now, again, there's a place for both of those kinds of advice. And more importantly, those are just physical things, but in spiritual work. Because we do need people to come alongside us and say, ah, I know that's difficult. Let me just sit with you. Let me just listen to you. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to walk with you. We also, though, need people to come along aside and say, you know what? It's time to pick up and move on. It's time to press forward. It's time to not give up. It's time to keep doing the things that God has given you to do. We need that fatherly exhortation. And sometimes it depends on who we are. We don't want the more gentle advice. Sometimes we don't want this advice that says, look, it's time to move on. He says, exhorting, encourage, imploring you. Keep going. Keep doing what God has for you. Don't give up. Because you ought to love having those kinds of people in your life who can both gently encourage you and just sit with you and cry with you, and then also people who can turn around and say, you know what, now it's time to get moving. And now it's time to walk it off, as it were. Now it's time to walk out of a relationship that was difficult. Yes, we can lament about that. Now it's time to turn and move to the things that the Lord would have for you. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and it's a lamentable aspect, not only of this generation, but of really, I think, has been increasingly so in the past 100 years, where people are constantly lost in the difficulties that they face, and they never get past them. They have difficult times early on in their life. Maybe it's with family, maybe it's with events, and our world kind of teaches them that you'll never recover from that. Well, people that will come along and, as it were, kind of be the gentle, encouraging, helping, but then they never say, you know what, now it's time to move on. Now it's time to get moving. Now it's time to accomplish what the Lord would have. You don't need to be stuck here. God strengthens you and empowers you to move on. We need that. So Paul says, look, I was that to you as well. Gentle mother, warmly, tenderly caring for you, and then exhorting father who says, look, it's time to move. It's time to keep going. Don't give up. Walk past the difficulties. Because remember, the Thessalonians were facing all kinds of persecution. Because in persecution, you don't just need someone to come along and say, man, I'm so sorry that's happening. Let me help you. You need that. You need someone to say, you know what? Every day you're going to wake up and you're going to face that persecution. Every day things are going to be difficult, and you need to be able, in the strength of the Lord, to walk forward through that, and that's going to be hard. You need that kind of exhortation. Paul says, look, we were there to do that, to challenge you in ministry, to exhort you. These are all strong words. Even the word encourage here is more like press forward. All right, so exhort, encourage, and then implore, right, which is to really to beg, but not in a strong way, which is more along the lines of keep going. Don't give up. This is so important. And then verse 12, he gives the reason. He says, so that, remember, when you see that word, those words in Scripture, it's a purpose clause, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Because there's a reason that Paul says that he did all of these things and that he is encouraging and imploring and strengthening and challenging them so that they would live in a life in a way that reflects the greatness of their Savior. Because that's what we're doing. You're not reflecting everything in our world is about reflecting your own greatness. Put yourself on Instagram, get out there on your Facebook post, do the stuff, get yourself all dressed up just right, all the shots are just perfect so you look really good, and everybody's drawn to you. Because that's not the purpose, that's not why you live. You live to point people to the greatness of your Savior, that you are walking in a manner that is worthy of him, that demonstrates his value. When you are living your life when valuing someone else, it means that you are promoting them, not you. And that when they give you instructions, when that person that you value and that you love and that you esteem highly, when they tell you to do something, you can't wait to do it. You don't have to be crowbarred into doing something for someone that you esteem and value very highly. You long to do that. You want to live in a way which makes them proud. You want to live in a way which shows that they are great, because that's our goal. We want to walk in a manner worthy of God. But notice the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's not just that you're exalting God. That would be enough, guys, if we just spent all of our life exalting God, even if we got nothing from that, because he's worth it. But we don't just exalt him and get nothing for that. We get his kingdom. So he brings you into his own kingdom. He shares his glory with you. Because the pressure's off. You do not need people to think you are great because of your own characteristics and your own worthiness. You do not need that. The world tells you, got to show people that you're great. You got to get an edge on people. You got to look a little better, work a little harder, be a little smarter, get 100 more likes. You don't need that. You have the glory of the God of the universe reflected and shining through you. You bask in His glory. You don't need your own. You don't have to have it. The problem is we don't want His glory. We want ours. We want people to see us. And so we promote ourselves everywhere because that's what the world does, because they don't have any choice. I want you to think about that. If nobody notices them, they're done. Because if they can't get 1,000 likes, if they can't get people to notice them on Instagram, they just die. They're just buried awash in a world where people just trample over the top of them. That's how the world works. But if you're in Christ, you have someone who has loved you, died for you, given you worth and value because of who He is, and you are eternally noticed, eternally loved, eternally cared for. You don't have to try to show everybody how great you are because Christ has already shared His glory with you. The question is that enough? And as you're sitting here tonight, if you're thinking, what are you talking about? I mean, I'm a Christian. I get all that. But you know what? What it's really about is people noticing me. If that's the issue going on in your head right now, it may be that you don't know Christ at all, because if you truly know Him, then it is your delight to share Him and to have His glory reflected in your life. Now, guys, that we grow in that, we gain in maturity in that, doesn't spring full-blown from our hearts just as we're getting going in our Christian life. But if you're sitting here tonight going, you got to be kidding me. Going to church is fine, or reading my Bible's fine, but spending my whole life reflecting the glory of God, I'm not about that at all. Then again, what's the indication? That you have not been transformed by Christ. You've not been changed by Him, because that is the desire of the true believer. Paul says, look, I'm doing all of this so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the great God. Why is He worthy? Because He's all-powerful. He created the universe with a word. He's holy and just and righteous, but He's also gracious and kind and gentle. He comes close to us. He's intimate with us, even as He is the one who holds the whole universe together. He's the only one who's really worthy of praise and honor. He's the only one who's really worthy of having His glory plastered everywhere. You're not, and neither am I. People do not need to know how great Chris Reiser is, because He isn't. They need to know how great Jesus is, because He is. That's the beauty of it. You're not promoting some, two-bit influencer on TikTok. You are promoting the God of the universe who died for you and rose on your behalf and brings you into His own kingdom. What is not worth promoting about that, right? That's what the Bible says from beginning to end, and that's what God calls you to. Paul says, look, my whole ministry is about that. I give you my life so that you will demonstrate the greatness of Jesus. You will demonstrate through your life how great He is, and that's why I'm giving you mine. Because you're not giving other people in this room your life so that they will then respond to you. And they will be your friends, and they will be nice to you. Guys, it's wonderful to be good friends. It's great to be nice to each other and to serve each other. But you are pouring out your life here tonight and through your life so that people will respond to God. And they will respond to the Lord Jesus. And they will be drawn to look like Him, not like you. So much of what we do is about wanting people to walk into our kingdom. And walk in our world and do what would please us. And Paul says, no, I want you to remember that you are living in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His kingdom, but it's a whole lot better than yours. His kingdom is better than yours. And His kingdom is better than any influencer out there, any of your friends out there, any college professor out there, right, any sports figure out there, any media figure out there, any musician out there. God's kingdom is greater than theirs. Don't let them suck you into believing that you need to follow their kingdom, that you need to be in their group of influence. You know, you need to be under their influence. Guys, they're not worth that. God is. So He has this worthy ministry. He wants them to have a worthy walk, and He wants them to keep this perspective that God is great. And the amazing thing, and I think it was already shared tonight, the last session of the Telos conference about God being devoted to you, Jesus being devoting Himself to you, God giving you His glory through Christ. There's nothing better than that. He shares his glory with us. Even though he requires and built us to glorify him, because he constantly gives, it is his very nature to give out from himself, he always shares his glory with those who are in his kingdom. So, now the pivot. So, this is why you live. This is why you exist. This is why you do ministry. This is why we as a church are doing ministry on your behalf, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of this God, so that you will recognize the greatness of his glory and long to be in his kingdom. But then he immediately moves in verse 13, and now onto your outline, for this reason, because we want you to walk in this way, because we want you to recognize the greatness of the glory of God, he says, we rejoice in what? So what is he going to say that he rejoices in that will be the fundamental issue that enables them to continue to walk in this manner that is worthy of God? What is it? It's their reception of the Word of God. For this reason, we also constantly thank God. Why, Paul? That when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. What does Paul think about? Not so much their reception of him, right? The two were tied together because he was preaching the Word, but what he is excited about is that they received the Word of God that he taught them. A couple things here. So he's delighted that they properly, and by the received here, it doesn't mean just heard it, right? The idea is that they heard it and they responded to it. That's to receive it. Because you, on Wednesday nights, you hear the Word all the time. Sunday morning, you hear the Word. But you, all of you, you don't receive it. Some of you, it's just bouncing off your ears. It's bouncing off your eardrums, running through your brain, and then it's gone. You are hearing, but you are not receiving. And if you were, you know, starving, and you were, you know, in India, and you're in the slums there, and somebody walks through and hands you food, right? What are you going to do with that food? Stare at it? Put it in your hand and then throw it, and you're going to receive it. Are you going to take it, and you are going to eat it because you are starving. You know that you need it. You're not just going to take it, toss it like the snack that you didn't really want because you were already full. Well, guys, that's how we receive the Word of God. We're hungry for it. We delight in it. We recognize its value. Paul says, look, you recognize that. The work of the Spirit of God in the heart of an individual is to draw them towards a love of and reception for the Word of God. It says, when you received the Word of God, God is the originator of this Word. It's His Word, not Paul's. That's so important. Paul didn't come and say, look, you received my Word. Because Paul's Word doesn't bring eternal truth. Paul's Word isn't eternally powerful, but God's Word is. So often, again, what we want is we want people to hear our words. We want people to respond to us. We want people to think we're great. And so we want, did you hear me? Did you get what I said? Did you understand that? What's more important is that people would receive God's words, because those words will change them forever. Those words are the foundation for a life lived with purpose and joy and an eternal life with God. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul says to Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, that would be the Old Testament, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by Him, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, fully equipped for every good work. Guys, you've heard that verse over and over. But are you like Timothy, receiving from very young the Holy Scriptures, hearing them, feeding on them, and ultimately putting faith and trust in Christ and then living for Christ through them? As the Word of God, everything written in these 66 books, right? That's all that we need, fully containing everything that God desires to tell us right here, because these are His, it's His very character and nature. It says God breathed, He expresses His own character. That's what the Word of God is. This is who I am, says God. This is what I'm like. This is what I want. This is what I want for you. So this Word originates from God, not from men, even though Paul was preaching it. Number two, the apostles are simply the dispensers of the Word. It says the Word of God, which you heard from us. And here's the amazing thing, that God would entrust His holy Word. Perfect, really transcendent, different from ours. God says, look, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. The word that I would give to you goes way past anything that you would ever think on your own. Human beings wouldn't come up with this. This is my word, and yet I've given you the precious privilege of speaking it to others. I might ask you, how much time do you spend reflecting the truth of the word of God in your conversation, as opposed to just, again, trying to get your own opinions out there? And so as we spend half our time on social media doing, right, we're going to tell everybody our opinion. We're going to give everybody our thoughts on everything. And in one sense, that's fine. Are you really going to spend all your time doing that? You're going to give someone a piece of your mind, we call it? You know, probably that's a piece you ought to keep. Generally, if you're going to give someone a piece of your mind, you probably need to keep it in there because you don't have it to give. What you need to do is give people a piece of God's mind, and that's His Word. How often do you do that? How interested are you in taking the truths you know? And guys, and yes, that's evangelism for sure, taking the gospel and giving it, but it is also these principles of the Word of God that we constantly share with one another. Yes, you need to obey and honor your parents because that's what the Word of God says, and you share that with your friends. When they're having a bad attitude, you're like, yeah, I agree, my parents are just as bad as yours. That's your word, great, that's your opinion. How valuable is that? It's worthless. In fact, it's harmful. So you always want to be sharing these truths and these principles. Someone's discouraged. Come on, it'll be all right. Maybe it's not going to be all right. Things will get better. Maybe they won't. You're going to share with them the Word of God. God brings that into your life for a purpose. He's sovereign and gracious and loving. Let's walk through how you can respond to God. Let me help you. Let me sit with you. Let me cry with you as I can and then encourage you to walk with God. Bring the principles of God to bear. Someone's having relational difficulties. Well, yeah, I just give them, you know, tell them off. Or when that happened to me, I did this. Yes, they don't need to hear your opinion about that stuff. They need to hear what God has to say. You're not preaching at them. That's not the idea. I mean, you know, open up my Bible, stand on my pulpit, and let me give you the principles of the Word of God that flow lovingly out of me, speaking the truth in love, because the Word of God is more valuable than yours. It's more eternal than yours. Yours isn't. It's wiser than yours. And so everything we say is built around that truth. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up, according to the need of the moment, right, the right thing said at the right time, so that it will give grace to those who hear. A wholesome word is grounded in the truth of the Word of God. You're not just quoting Bible verses at each other. I'm not saying that. But the way you speak and the content of what you speak is always informed through the principles of Scripture. Even if you're just, you know, having an enjoyable conversation with someone, the way you talk about things is to reflect the words of God. And Paul says, look, we came and we gave to you God's word. The gospel, yes. Jesus died, was buried, rose again. He was a perfect man, lived a perfect life. He was fully God and fully man. He was born of a virgin. He died, was buried, and rose again on your behalf, dying to take your sin, to take your wrath, the death that you deserve. He did that for you, and you have to respond by repenting, recognizing your sin, recognizing you deserve eternal hell, desiring to turn from that sin and trust in what Jesus did alone. He told them that, but then he was with them day and night, saying, here's how you live for God. Here's how you order your families for the things of God. Here's how you live in your workplace for God. Day and night, he was communicating these things to them. And guys, that's what we need to do. So much of what I hear these days is people just sharing their opinion. And there's a place for just sitting around and sharing opinions. That can be fine. But when you are really trying to impact someone's life, they don't need your opinion. They need these truths. Paul says, look, we were the dispensers of the Word of God. Right? So the reception of the Word, you received it, you heard it, you recognized it, you drew it in, you wanted to respond to it. And then be the acceptance of the Word. They received it, and then this idea of acceptance is you believed it. Right? By accepting, it says you received it, you were anxious to hear it, you drew it in, you gave it audience, you listened carefully, and then you believed it. And on any given Wednesday night, that's exactly what you need to be doing. Receiving, you're actually hearing, you're listening, you're anxious, you're drawing it in. Because sometimes your parents, you know, they sit down and they start giving you the lecture. Right? So, you know, so they're talking, and you've heard this a million times. All right? They start in, and after three words, you know what's coming. You need to do this, you need to do this. So it's like, you know, if you Charlie Brown fans, which most of you have probably never seen a Charlie Brown special, but it's like, you know, the Charlie Brown words are always what? Right? That's how most of you hear your parents after about five words. Right? That's not receiving. Unfortunately, that's how some of you hear God's word on a Wednesday night. Let's go get this done. I got stuff to do. I'm glad I'm here, but you know, I got relationships to have. Now, I don't think that's your intent necessarily. And I don't think that's most of you. But first you got to receive. You got to be anxiously listening. Guys, you need to do that with your parents. They'll tell you, look, you just checked out on me. All right, give me your eyes. I want to see. I want you to respond. I want to know there's something there, because you ought to be anxiously receiving their word. Well, with God, it's that much more important that you anxiously receive it, but then that you accept it, you believe it. That's true. I'm going to change as a result of it. It says you accepted it, right? Number one, so the acceptance of the word, number one, not as the powerless word of men. So that's B. Two under A there was the apostles were the dispensers of the word. God is the originator of the word. The apostles were the dispensers of the word. B, the acceptance of the word. The number one, not as the powerless word of men. Guys, the word of men does not change history, does not change reality, does not change eternal destinies. It can be helpful for a time, but only God's word truly changes the heart for eternity. Only God's word has an eternal impact. The words of men do not. They cannot, because men don't have that kind of power. It is amazing. We live in a society where the teachers in our colleges and the influencers in our world tell you that essentially you can change reality with the words that you speak. I've got news for you. You can't. You cannot change reality. God can, and He does, and He changes things permanently. It is His words that are effective and powerful, not yours. And we need to then take in and receive and believe His words, that the truths that are eternally life-transforming will be formed in our own lives so that we can live and serve Him. The way you're changed for eternity is by hearing not the powerless word of men, but to the powerful word of God. Galatians 1, Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Because what I'm preaching to you tonight is not my word. It's not the word of John Calvin. It's not the word of, you know, some Bible teacher, John MacArthur or Paul Washer, as wonderful as they might be. This is the word of Jesus. These are God's words. That's why I have you read it. If you don't have your Bible open looking at it, I'm sorry for that, because you wouldn't even know necessarily that I'm telling you God's word. You wouldn't even know that. Maybe I'm making it up. That's why I have you open your Bibles. That's why you read, because I'm not giving you my word. You need to see that it's here. Because His words are not man's words. Not the powerless word of men, which cannot change eternal destinies. Only God's word can, but as the powerful word of God. You received it for what it really is. I love that. What it is in its substance. Really, the word there is what it is in truth. What it really is, what the truth about God's word is, that it is powerful. It performs work. It changes lives. That's the idea, which also, you received it for what it really is, the word of God Himself, which also performs its work in you who believe, the active work of God. How powerful is God's word? Help me out. What are some of the things in Scripture that demonstrate to us how powerful God's word actually is? Yes. He said, "Let there be light," and what happened? There was light where there had been nothing before. I've been doing a project for some school I'm doing on the nature of creation ex nihilo, that God created out of nothing. You may not realize it, but this idea of an eternal universe, which now your professors are telling you, "Oh, we're so wise, we're going to tell you about an eternal universe." The Greeks believed that. Right? Aristotle believed that. That was his belief, that nothing comes from nothing. So you cannot have nothing come from nothing, so there must be an eternal universe. But yes, bottom line is, God created out of nothing. He spoke it and it was. What else? Where have you seen the power of the word of God in Scripture? Yeah. He says, "Lazarus, come forth," and what happens? The dead are raised. There's no man that ever, on his own, apart from God's word that he would speak, could ever do that. Yeah. I'm not sure what you were talking about. There's this kind of glory of God where we see His power. There's the Shema, which is the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. All right, could be either one of those. But we see in God's glory, in His proclamation of His own character and nature, that people change. Anything else? Where have you seen the power of God's word? What's that? When He calmed the storm. He's there in the boat. He's asleep. The storm is going. He wakes up and says what? Peace, Be still. I mean, go try that. Go tell Benny Hinn or some of these, you know, these fake prophets to go try that. Go stand in the ocean and tell it to be still. Not going to happen. When he turned water into wine, he simply causes that to happen by his own word. Yes. So those powerful words that God himself put into the Old Testament then come about in reality 400, 500, 1,000 years later. Great, yes.
I love when they go to arrest Jesus and they ask if it's him and he says, I am he, and he flies back to the ground.
Just the statement of the words, the power of God demonstrated. Well, that's so sweet because it's like, you really think you can take me? I mean, sometimes God throws down. He just does. And in the Gospels, you see it. Not some kind of wimpy dude walking through his you know, oh, you're gonna crucify me. I'm gonna walk through this. You know, look, let me just give you a little before you take me. Let me give you a little preview. I am boom. Get the picture. All right, now you can take me. Yeah. Josh. Okay, rises from the dead. Right, the power of God and the prediction, the promise that that's gonna happen. Chapel. Yeah, he's preaching and he's transformed. All right, guys, we could go on and on to the reality of the power of the Word of God. The most powerful, I would say the most powerful expression of God's Word, even more powerful than let there be light, is the power of the Word of God to what? To raise a dead heart to life. A heart that is totally dead in trespasses and sins, completely alienated from God, absolutely in every way suppressing the knowledge of God, and the Word of God is spoken, and the Spirit of God does His work, and a dead heart is brought to life, and a life is transformed for eternity, forever. Guys, you can give good advice that will change someone for a little bit of time. You can help them out by sharing something good with them that might, you know, help them in a particular issue or overcome something in a temporal, you know, moment-by-moment manner. But only the Word of God can change someone for eternity, and only the Word of God can bring the dead heart to life. Just a couple ways in which the Word of God is described in Scripture. The Word of God is like a fire and a hammer, Jeremiah 23. It says, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain? Right? Try eating the straw. Well, that's not very good, but how about have some, you cook the grain. That's what you're supposed to eat. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer which shatters a rock? Right? Totally different than any man's word. The Word of God is sharp like a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Because when someone preaches the Word to you, when someone speaks the Word, when your parents give you a biblical principle, you and I both know that that sinks down deeply, and it activates your conscience. Right? And sometimes you totally ignore it. I get that. But it is making a division in your heart. Do you believe that? Do you not? And in your head, you know. You know whether or not you're doing that. You know whether or not you accept that. You know whether or not you're going to choose to walk according to that. It divides because it's true. And that's what happens with the Word of God. The Word of God is the power of new life, 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. You've been born again, raised from death to life by the power of the Word of God. The Word of God has a divine origin. These books, these 66 books, you'll go tell your friends. You'll say, I learned on Wednesday night that the Word of God is living and active and powerful, that what's in the Bible is actually the words of God. And they'll say, no, it isn't. It's the words of men. Men, it's just a bunch of men spoke those. And then you turn them to 2 Peter chapter 1 because you have your Bible on your phone, which you all do. Right? And you have 85 different versions on your phone. You forget that. You can just whip that baby out, most of you do. Right? Instead of showing them a YouTube video, you can show them 2 Peter chapter 1, which says this. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The testimony of this word that you just said was the word of men, the testimony is it's the word of God. Well, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe that, but that's what it says. I deny that. You can deny it all day long. It doesn't make it not true. The Word of God claims that for itself. It's not the Word of men. God anticipated your argument that men wrote it down. He said, no, they didn't. Not one single word of all of the Bible is from men. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's the inspiration of Scripture. So show that to people. They don't have to believe you. But if you say, well, no, I don't know. Let me try to find, just show them what the scripture says about the nature of the Word of God. And then let the Word of God, let the power of God do his work. The Word of God transforms us into the image of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You're actually being transformed into the image of Christ himself. From your sinful, selfish, foolish self, he is transforming you to look more and more like Jesus. That's powerful. And that's what God's word does. So he says, look, I delight to know, I rejoice to know that you will be able to continue to walk in this worthy manner, that God will bring you into his eternal kingdom as you continue to respond to the word of God as you did when I originally came. And then see, he gives them the impact. Very similar to chapter 1. All right, how do we know? How do I know that you receive the word of God in that way? He says here, for you brethren, that's the explanation when you see a for in Scripture, unless it's a preposition, which it isn't here. Right? It is instead an explanation. It says, for you brethren became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endure the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Here was the impact of the word. See, number one, they became imitators of the churches of God. A true church is a church of God, as it were. That's not the denomination. It's a church that has responded to the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. It says the churches of God in Christ Jesus. Right? So you're looking down at your text in verse 14, right? You started imitating godly churches. You as a church, the church in Thessalonica was born, and you took on the characteristics of other churches that had truly been transformed by the work of God and the person and work of Christ. Because how are people going to know that we at Grace Community Church have responded, we've received the word of God, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, when we look like other churches that are honoring and pleasing God according to the truths of his word? It's fascinating. You go anywhere in the world, anywhere in the world. You go to Rugby England, you go to Delhi, India, you go to China, Harbin, China. Any place you go where the Word of God is taught and people are responding to the Word of God, it will look very similar. Okay, they might sing some different songs, they might dress in some different clothes, the style of the music is probably going to be very different, but the Word of God transforming people's lives, their relationships are going to look the same. Their interactions with one another are going to be very similar because it is the Word of God has transformed them. We're going to imitate other godly people. Guys, we at Grace Community Church are not trying to be the, you know, Mr. Innovative Church. We're going to do everything different than every other church. We want to be exactly like every other church that is pleasing and honoring Jesus. That's what we want to be. We're not inventing anything. We want godly leadership. We want godly music that honors and pleases the Lord. We want the preaching of the Word of God. We want to practice the ordinances, baptism and communion. We want to disciple men and women, because that's going to look the same anywhere in the world because the rules are the same. And that's the sweetness of it. It says, look, you became imitators of other churches who had responded to the Word of God in like manner according to the person and work of Christ. That began in Judea. That began in Jerusalem. Spread out from there, Jewish churches first. Where God's ethnic people, the Jews, were coming to Christ and forming churches. He said they first responded to God. And then what happened? Number two, so you became imitators of them. You started to look like them. And then it says, for you also, here's the second way that it was clear that the Word of God was impacting them. You also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So not only did you start to look like them in your actions and your words, living out the truths of the Word of God, but when they began to suffer, they continued to serve God, they continued to press forward, and when you began to suffer, you did the same thing. You know where the rubber hits the road in your Christian life? When you get challenged in it. When you have to suffer for it. When someone says, what? You're going to be a Christian? There's no way I'm going to be your friend. If you want to be my friend, you're going to have to come and do what I want to do. And you say, I can't do that. I love you, I care for you, I believe in the truths of the Word of God, I can't follow you in that thing you want to do. And they say, okay, then we're done. I mean, are you willing to walk through that? More and more in our society, as you press into the truths of the Word of God, people are going to say, well, you can't have this opportunity. I'd love to give you this job, but you're not willing to affirm these things, that is, you actually have to say or promise to do certain things that would violate Scripture, they're going to say, I'm sorry, you can't have those opportunities. What are you going to do? The suffering may not come immediately where they're jeering you and beating you. That, guys, all around the world, that's true. Where people are suffering actively. The suffering for you is going to begin most likely with opportunities you can't have, people that you that will reject you, society that thinks you are a bigot and a hater and a weirdo. Are you willing to endure that kind of suffering because your God is worthy? The Thessalonians were. The churches before them, the very first church, Paul's building back a legacy, the very first churches formed that the apostles, as they preached in Jerusalem, those churches withstood the intense persecution of their own countrymen. What's fascinating about what Paul is saying here is who brought the persecution to the Jewish churches originally? Who was the one that started the persecution? Paul. So he knows what he's talking about. When he says those original Jewish churches continued strong, even in the midst of persecution, he's talking about the fact that he dragged them off to jail. He helped put them to death. He hounded them and caused them to be fired from their jobs and taken from their homes. He knows how faithful they were by firsthand experience. And then God changed him, and he became the one persecuted. That's a fascinating thing that he would say. I know what those churches in Judea were like. And now I've seen you handle the same kind of persecution, just not from me, exactly the opposite. I preach the gospel to you now. It says you endure the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So Gentiles were now persecuting Gentiles. Those in Thessalonica were being persecuted by the Jews. And then number three, you endured suffering similar to that which came from the Jews. So he calls out the group of people who originally were persecuting the churches in Judea, and those were the unbelieving Jews. As an ethnic group, he calls them out. Right, I'm just gonna walk down through these points, and I'll pick this up next week to make it a little more clear. But he says, look, you endured suffering at the hands of unbelieving Jews who, although they were God's ethnic chosen people, rejected him and hated him and then tried to harm anybody that believed in him. So the passion of the Jews, it says they both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. The unbelieving Jews were so passionate about their hatred of God. And again, Paul speaks to this firsthand, that they killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. Number two, they drove out the apostles. So number three is you endured suffering similar to that which came from the Jews. The passion of those unbelieving Jews was to kill the Lord Jesus and the prophets. And they drove the apostles out, then spreading them all throughout the known world. And you need to understand that that's the passion of all those who hate Christ. They will, because of their hatred of Christ, they will bring persecution. As a result of that, you have the position of the Jews. How does God view this? Even his own ethnic people, whom he continues to love and continues to have a plan for, says the position of the Jews be is that they are not pleasing to God. So even his own people, they don't have any special dispensation, as it were, that God will continue to say, look, because you're my people, you can do whatever you want. His own ethnic people that he raised up through Abraham in the Old Testament, when they rejected him, he said, you're not pleasing to me. You don't get a pass as my ethnic chosen people. I will bring, and I do bring, my wrath upon you. Not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, Paul says. The position of the Jews, not pleasing to God, hostile to all men, and a hindrance to the gospel. It says they were hindering us in verse 16 from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. Because there's no worse hindrance than that. It's to not only hate God yourself, but then try to get in the way of the message so that no one else can come to know Christ either. And I pray that that will never be you. Because look at what happens. What's the punishment of the Jews? And again, these are unbelieving Jews. The punishment is the measure of their sins is filled up. It says with the result that they always fill up the full measure of their sins because they hate God, because they are seeking to work against anyone who would want to believe in God. Their whole life is simply marred with this sinful behavior. They're consumed with it. And this is true of all unbelievers. The measure of their sins are filled up. That is, they are sinning as much as they can. Guys, every unbeliever can only sin. That's all they can do. Even God's chosen, as his ethnic people, his chosen ethnic race, when they turned against Christ, they were filling up the full measure of their sins. And it then says, the fullness of God's wrath is to be poured out upon them. The last part, really chilling verses or words in verse 16, with the result that they always fill up the full measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Even though God chose them out to be his people through Abraham in the Old Testament, when they rejected him, they suffer the same fate as anyone who rejects God, that they will spend eternity in hell if they and as they continue in that rejection. Guys, that's true of all who turn away from God. Now, again, one of the things I think is helpful here is that you might be sitting here tonight going, hey, I'm in a Christian family. I do go to a Christian church. I'm in a nation that generally still views itself to some degree as having a legacy in Christianity. So I'm okay. I'm a nice person. I'm pretty good. I'm not as bad as all those guys I hear about out there. Because if the Jews don't get a pass, if God's chosen ethnic people do not get a pass on their disbelief and instead will suffer the wrath of God, let me tell you something. You're not going to get a pass either. You're not going to stand before God and say, hey, I was a pretty good person. I grew up in a Christian home, so you should give me a pass. I'm a nice guy. He's going to say, I didn't give my own ethnic people a pass. The ones I myself chose ethnically as a nation, when they rejected me, they ended up in eternal hell. Because that's chilling. I don't want, and it's a chilling way to leave tonight, but that's what I'm leaving you on, verse 16. If you are sitting here tonight going, I haven't received the Word of God, I don't want to receive the Word of God, I'm not accepting it as what it for what it really is, the powerful Word of God, there is only one result for you. You will spend eternity with the wrath of God on you. And the proof text or the proof of that is that God did not spare his own ethnic people when they rejected him. So the challenge tonight, even as you go to your small groups, is to consider, which side are you on? Are you on the side of the unbelieving Jews who are persecuting God's people, ending up under God's wrath? Or are you on the side of the Thessalonians responding to God's word, being transformed, and pursuing the things of God for all of eternity? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for these young people. I pray that you would strengthen and encourage them as they go even to discuss these truths tonight. And Father, if there's one here who is not receiving, who is instead rejecting your word, Lord, I pray that they would run from the wrath to come and that they would receive and accept this precious offer to enter into the very kingdom of God, your own kingdom, and that you would share with them your glory. In your precious name.